Ni funa kupatsa mona kupereta zinali zinala tate de moana zimuera. Ni funa kupatsa mona kupereta dimpingo wa Baptist pa Zambia. You thought I was going to preach in that language the rest of the time, didn't you? Now, I wanted to give you greetings. That's what you do in Zambia. Whenever you get ready to preach, you give greetings in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I add a little bit more to it because I'm giving greetings from our Baptist churches in Zambia. We were there 26 years. It's hard to believe. But that's how long we were there. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. This actually was my first sermon that I preached in Nyanja, the language that we spoke in Zambia. And need to realize that on Sunday mornings when I got ready, it probably was similar this morning because I'm battling a little bit of sinus stuff this morning. That's why I brought my water with me. But Sundays were always difficult because when I had made a promise to myself that I wouldn't preach in English at all. I would do it all in Nyanja as best I could. So I only used a translator twice, and that was my first 2 weeks in Zambia. And then the rest of the time I preached in Nyanja unless it was appropriate to preach in English. And so on Sunday mornings, I said, Lindy would always say, get up and let's go to church. I said, I don't want to go to church, but you're the preacher. You have to preach today. And but, you know, when you're trying to preach and teach in another language, it's really difficult until you become fluent in that language. And so for about 3 years, I read this sermon in Nyanja. And finally, one day, I had preached the sermon everywhere I could have preached it. And I was preaching in a church that I'd preached it before. And my children and Lindy are very surprised when I get up and I start preaching and I preach a sermon they haven't ever heard before. And what had happened is I had been teaching and doing stuff in the language so long, God had put several sermons in my head and in my heart. And so we were able to progress after that. So the Lord's given this sermon back to me. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it talks about who Christ is and His concern for the world. And, you know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to realize that we need to have the same concern, which I'll talk about in a little bit. But it is amazing to see when we talk about Christ what He actually has done for us. And there are people all over the world that know Christ and they know what He's done for them. In fact, some of you will laugh about this, but Lindy and I actually started a Chinese church in Africa. And I know a little bit of Chinese, ni hao, different things, but I was very glad to use a translator with the Chinese there in Zambia because they have tones, and I've done too much hunting over my years that I don't hear tones anymore. And so every vowel in Chinese, A-E-I-O-U, has four tones. And it has a different meaning on the tone. And so I was really glad that we had several of our Chinese people who would translate for me. They did a very good job. In fact, usually what I would do is I'd give them my sermon a couple of weeks ahead of time so that they could look over it. And then I would never preach anything that was in there. But anyway, it was one of those things. But before I get started, I know we have some children in here. Let me ask you a question. I told you I've done a little bit of hunting in Africa. In fact, if you want to see some of my animals, I've brought back 30-something pieces of animals that I've shot over the years in Africa. You know, when you're in areas where you're hunting, there's usually lions. In fact, most places I hunted, there were lions. And I want to ask you a question. When you come face to face with a lion, what do you do? Several people said scream, run, faint. is that what you would do? That's the worst thing you can do. You know what you do when you come face to face with a lion? You actually turn and face it. And usually, if it's not a man-eating lion, it's been proved so far in my life that they'll just move off and move away. Let me share at least one story, maybe a couple. One day we were out on a walking safari, and we're actually with one of our regional leaders, Gordon Ford, who's vice president at the International Mission Board. And we were together. He and his brother Greg and I had hunted quite a bit in Zambia, in Africa. And so we basically knew what to do, but there were 15 of us together doing this walking safari. And there was a guide with us, and he was the only one with a gun, which makes me feel uncomfortable. I'd much rather have the gun than somebody else. And so we were on this safari, and we had run into some elephants. We were trying to be careful with them, and we were in a big open area, and about 300 yards from where we were, a lioness starts coming towards us. And as she starts coming towards us, the three of us and the one with the gun actually move to the front. And we tell the other 12 who are wanting to run, just stay right where you're at. Don't do anything. And so as she starts coming towards us, she gets within about 100 yards and realizes that the three of us or four of us are sitting there looking at her. And so as she does, she becomes uncomfortable and then just moves off and moves away. And so we turned around to the other guys and said, it's a good thing you didn't run. You'd got us in trouble. And one of the things is some people have told me over the years, all I have to be is faster than the slowest one, but that's not the case with a lion. A lion will go anywhere they want to. It's like a cat. They just like the idea of being able to chase something and play with it a while. A lion, a male lion, will be somewhere around 500 pounds anyway, 300 to 500 pounds. And so you don't like to mess with them too much. Another time, Lindy and I actually were in a hunting camp, a safari camp, excuse me, and we had heard lions and elephants, and they were coming towards us, and a buddy of mine told me, he said, Mike, you probably ought to sleep with your gun tonight, which I usually did anyway, but this particular night I really did. And the elephants kind of moved off, but we kept hearing this lion, and he kept getting closer and closer. And he finally came right by our tent. Now, Lindy and I are in this tent, and, you know, there's not a whole lot between you and a lion, about this much fabric. And we're sitting there, and I'm trying to get Lindy to be quiet because she's wanting to talk. She's real inhibited. I know that some of you know her. And so she wanted to talk, and I'm saying, you got to be quiet. We can't say anything. Anyway, while we're sitting there or laying there, all of a sudden this lion's stomach starts grumbling. And that mate really wanted her, made her want to talk even more. And finally it just moves off. Well, the next morning we get out of the tent. Now, we weren't going to do that at night. But the next morning we get out of the tent. And our tent was right here like this plant, and here was his paw print. And that's how big his paw print was. And anyway, it moves on. And the reason I do that, I want to get you woke up this morning. But if you come face to face with a lion, now you know what to do. Turn and face it. I hope you don't come face to face with a lion, but if you do, you might one day. Anyway, let's look at this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And it says, Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And this first part of verse 36 is really the most important part of this passage of Scripture. Seeing the people. Who has seen the people? Jesus has seen the people. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he will send out his workers into his harvest." Folks, we need to realize what Jesus came to do. And we need to also realize what our responsibility on earth is as well. And when we understand this and we see that we have a priority calling upon our lives to do what God has called us to do. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture. It says that Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages. Folks, we have cities and villages. The people have changed maybe. Maybe the clothes have changed. But there are still people out there. And what we need to understand is that there are lost people out there. When Lindy and I went to Zambia, we went to a people group by the name of the Soli people. And the Soli people were a people that were an unreached people group. And what that means is no one had ever gone to them before. And the amazing thing about that is it wasn't that they didn't want to hear the gospel. It was that nobody had ever gone to them before. And so when we began to start working among the Soli people, they began to come to Christ. And we originally, when we went to Zambia, there were 12 churches there among those people. And when they moved us to administration, we had 250 churches. And now there's about 300 churches among those people. And what was amazing to me about it was they had villages and cities. And no one had ever gone to tell them about Christ. And they were very open to the gospel. In fact, it was amazing for me to see what God began to do among those people. You know, we can talk about how bad things the world is today. And, you know, we can talk about politics. But folks, the only hope that this world has today is when they trust Christ as their Savior. And we can talk about all these bad things that are happening in the world, but when people come to Christ, those bad things go away. And let me tell you a little bit about what took place. One of the dear ladies, did she come to Brazoria? She didn't come to Brazoria. Last year, one of our ladies came to America that we've been working with all along. She was one of the first people that came to Christ. I actually preached this sermon in Yanja, not English. And she came to Christ. Let me tell you her story. She came to Christ and accepted Christ. But I didn't know her story until years later. She was one who was, I call, what you would call a moonshiner. She brewed beer. And she was also a prostitute. She had 5 children, and none of them had the same father. But when she came to Christ, she was a Catholic by her background. When she came to Christ, it completely changed her life. Now, she was persecuted by her family because they were Catholic. Why are you going to the Baptist church? You know they don't teach the truth. Well, they did teach the truth because we were doing it, you know. And so she came to Christ, and she received all kinds of persecution, especially from her mother. And when she did that, they began to see a change in her life. She was a completely different person. In fact, she became one of our leaders among our women. In fact, when we were planting churches, we realized that we needed to have a woman involved because of the culture that was prevalent among the Soli people, dealing with some of the things that she had come out of. And so she came to Christ. And it was amazing. We went to her home church 2 weeks before we came back to America. And at the front of the church was her mother. She was dancing at the front. Now, you have to realize, when I was growing up, Baptists didn't dance. But Lindy and I are both preacher's kids, and so that was even a more stringent regulation for us as well. And so we go to Africa, and Lindy can dance in church. And so, but what happened was her mother was at the front praising God. She'd come to Christ. Four of her sons are now Christians. Her daughter was a Christian. She died of AIDS. But three of those sons are now leading that church, pastors of that church. God makes a difference. That's why Jesus was going through the villages, and notice what it says there. That he's going through the villages and teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I know Brazoria, we don't have any synagogues. But we do have churches. And we do have places where people come together. And that's what we need to understand, is that Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the gospel that people needed to hear. And he says that he was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, folks. We have that same good news today. And we need to understand that we need to be giving it away, not keeping it to ourselves. It's one thing I talked about with the Zambians a lot of times. I said, you know, on Sunday, we read God's word. But then on Monday, we put God's word behind us. We do the same thing on Tuesday. We do the same thing on Wednesday. We do the same thing on Thursday. We do the same thing on Friday. And do the same thing on Saturday. Nobody can tell that we're Christians. But then Sunday, we dust our Bibles off because we want people to think we've been reading God's word. Folks, we need to be living our gospel out in our lives. And then also preaching and teaching the good news of the gospel. That is what Jesus did, and we need to follow his example. And when we follow his example, we do what he is doing as well. So as we see that he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and then he healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He was able to do that. Folks, we need to be people who are praying for people that are sick. We need to be praying for people that are hurt spiritually and mentally and as psychologically. We need to be caring about these people that are lost. When we look at this world, we see that. I mean, you have people that you know that may live next to you or across the street who need to know Christ. And you're their opportunity to know. You know, you don't have to travel all the way around the world to tell people about Jesus. I thank God that we were able to do that, because there's a different people in among the Soli. In fact, it was amazing to me to see that when our people began to go into areas and they began to show people how their lives were and then begin to preach God's word to them. I had chiefs who would come to my gate, which is very unusual. Usually a chief would not come to your place. You'd always have to go to them. And I had chiefs who would come to my gate and knock on the gate and ask us, said, we want your church in our area. And I'd say, why do you want our church? Well, your people are different. You know why they were different? Because they knew Jesus. They had a personal relationship with Christ. And what happened was, I had about five or six of those chiefs who would knock on my gate. I led three of them to Christ. And then we did put a church in their villages, many churches in their villages. You know what made the difference? They were no longer controlled by the witchcraft or the traditions of the people of their villages. I mean, you need to understand, there was some stuff that was going on I've never witnessed before in all my life, except in Africa. But God changed the hearts and lives of some of those people, and they made a difference. And then they said, we want your church in our area. Folks, that can happen in Brazoria. I lived here for a while. I still claim Brazoria as home. People always ask me where I'm from, and I said, I'm from Houston, and then you know the bit. You just finally get down if somebody knows where Brazoria is, and you can tell them you're from Brazoria. And that's what our people were able to say as well. Jesus makes a difference. And we've got to believe that. The only hope that this world has is if they come to Christ. Let me tell you a little bit more. Some of you may have heard about this, but our president in Zambia came to Christ. Folks, that can happen in America too. It needs to happen. But our president in Zambia came to Christ. In fact, he came to Christ, and our Baptist church discipled him. And then one day we were doing a baptism. He wanted to be baptized. He wanted to follow Christ in biblical baptism. And so we got all ready, and we were getting the whole thing going and getting it ready. And Lindy and I initially weren't going to go, but they said, no, you need to go since you're the administrator of the mission. And so what they lead us right down the middle of this group. The church, it was at our seminary. It was completely full. And they put us right beside the president, which I knew him. We'd been to State House many times. And so we're sitting there, and he realizes that there were some things that were taking place. You know, when the president invites you, you do what he asks. So he invited all the ambassadors, everybody who would, to come. And he realized what was going to take place was they were going to do the baptism, and then they were going to go. But the president said, no, we're going to change this up a little bit. So we actually did the service first. So everybody had to sit through the service. What you have to understand is the president gets in front of all these people and gives his testimony about what God had done in his life, how he changed his life, and how he was a better leader because of what Christ had done in his life. So we do that, and then after he gets through, we have some songs, and then the pastor of the church gets up and talks to the people about what it means to be saved and what biblical baptism about. You don't think they heard the gospel through that? Then we get out. Everybody goes out, and we go outside because the baptistry is outside. This is at our seminary. And so the baptistry is outside. So all of us go outside. They have this rope around where people can see. And the president gives his testimony again. Folks, if that didn't make a significant impact upon those people who heard. Now realize this was televised on television for several weeks. The president of the United States was baptized. I'm sure it would be televised for a while too. But folks, we need to understand what God will do. If we will preach God's good news to a people, they'll come and they'll listen and they'll come to Christ. Many of them will. But that's our responsibility. Jesus descended from heaven and came to earth to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And those of us who know him are here today so that we can do the same thing. The only hope our world has today is Jesus Christ. And he's the only way to heaven. So, notice what took place there. It says he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, healing to every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then notice, and that's why I said earlier, seeing the people. Jesus saw the people. He saw you and me. We were hopeless without him. But he saw you and me, and we have a relationship with him today because he saw us. And he saw the people, and it says there that he was moved with compassion. Every part of his being was moved towards reaching lost people for Christ. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that he saw them, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for you and me. So what do we need to do in order to follow his example? Exactly the same thing. And so he said he saw all the people and he felt compassion for them. His whole being, that word compassion there, talks about one's whole being. That's the way he felt about us. And he proved that on the cross. Song says he could have called 10,000 angels. They were all ready, just waiting for the call, but he didn't. because he didn't need to come off the cross. He needed to stay up there for our behalf. And that's why he felt compassion for us. We need to realize we need to have compassion for a world. It starts right here in Brazoria. Because there is a world out there that doesn't know Christ. You know that as well as I do. And notice what he says. He saw the people and he had compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You know, they knew what that meant. Sheep without a shepherd. Some of us probably don't know that. But one day I was traveling in Zambia trying to find a church that we had heard about. I was with our evangelist. His name is Samson Njovu. And Samson Njovu is our word for elephant in Yanja. And we were traveling to get to this church. We knew kind of where it was, but wasn't real sure where it was. And we were traveling through this forest. And as we were traveling there, I looked ahead and I saw a bunch of animals. Now, I knew there weren't supposed to be any wild animals. And I got to looking and there were cattle, sheep, and goats. And I always knew that when that was the case, whenever you came across animals in Zambia, there was usually a young man, usually 12 to, you know, to 20 years old, who was looking after those animals. And I've learned over the years that you slow down real slow because you don't want to disturb the animals or whoever's taking care of the animal. We call them, Lindy always called them cowboys, but that's what they were, and they were looking after the animals. Well, as I draw closer, this young man, probably about 12 to 14 years old, began to run away because he had never seen a vehicle before, never seen a car, never seen a truck. I had a pickup truck. And so he began to kind of trot away, leaving the animals. So I jump out of the truck and I say, Ofeniku kusamalayama, budani, budani, which means you need to come back and take care of your animals. Come back, come back. Well, when he saw this big white man jump out of a car and speak his language, he started running even faster. And you have to realize, I realize I'm a pretty good sized person for an American, but for Chinese and Zambians, I'm a big guy, you know. And so he takes off running even faster. And so what happens then? You can imagine the cattle kind of go off one way, and the goats kind of go one way, but the sheep are just scattered everywhere. And it reminded me of this scripture. It reminded me, you know, as it says here, that they were distressed and dispirited. They were that way. The sheep were. And when we look at our world today, we see the same thing. The only, as I said, and will continue to say, the only hope this world has is when they put their trust in Christ. Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And then notice what takes place. Then he said to his disciples, and I wanted you to, one thing, realize that this passage of Scripture is a transitional passage of Scripture. Prior to this, we see the work of Jesus Christ. Now, after this, we begin to see the disciples taking responsibility for the work. And what we need to understand is, just as the disciples took responsibility for the work, we are to take responsibility for the work that Jesus has called us to, and he's called every one of us to do his work. You know, when I look at this wall over here, every one of these bricks have a responsibility. Now, you start taking one of those bricks out here and there, what happens to the wall? It'll eventually fall. Same thing in the church. God has gifted every one of you in this room. But if you're not utilizing your gifts in the church, then those blocks are just like this wall. Eventually, it's going to fall down. And the church doesn't function the way it needs to function. And so as we think about this passage of Scripture, the rest of the book of Matthew is saying the disciples have taken responsibility and now they're doing the work. We are those disciples today. Now notice, his charge to us. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth out his workers into his harvest. He said to the disciples, he's saying to First Baptist Church, Brazoria, the harvest is plentiful. Right now in Zambia, they're beginning to get ready for the harvest again. The rains come in October to April. And so they're starting to get their fields ready now. And then in April to May, when the maize or corn begins to dry out, they'll start gathering that harvest. And so the people are always preparing for a plentiful harvest. And we need to prepare for a plentiful harvest on this earth as we do God's work. That doesn't mean that we go and plant the corn or the maize, as the Zambians would say. But we have a harvest that is plentiful. You just go outside these doors and you see the harvest. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And disciples realized that. There were 11 of them. But what happened? What happened when the people began to do what they were called to do? Well, all kinds of people came to Christ. You know why we're here today? It's because the disciples took the gospel seriously. Remember, Paul wanted to go to Asia, but what did he say? I want you to go to Macedonia. And when he went to Macedonia, that sent the gospel our direction. And we're here today because of that. Isn't that amazing? The heart's plentiful, but the workers are few. You know what happened in Zambia? When we only had a few people, probably about as many as Jesus had when he began to do the work. Probably about 11 to 15 that we began to disciple. And when they became discipled, they join us in the work. And when they began to do the work, then all of a sudden it started growing. Like I said, we had 12 churches originally. Our first term, when we finished that term, we had 24 churches. Our second term, we went from 24 to 76 churches. Our third term, we went from 76 to 250 churches. That wasn't Mike doing that. That was the harvest, the workers getting into the harvest and doing it. They realized that their world was lost without Christ. We need to realize the same thing. And what happened then is, I tell people, either we did such a good job or we did such a bad job, they needed to get us out of the place and put us in administration. We went from 400 churches in Zambia to over 2,000 churches in 10 years. That saved people, folks. That same thing can happen in America. People coming to Christ and knowing Him. And we need to be those who are doing His work. And it says there, to beseech the Lord of the harvest, that He will send out workers into His harvest. Beseech. What does that mean, to pray? Folks, we need to be praying people. I know Brother Albert right now is praying for me. Albert Rickaway. Folks, we need to be people of prayer, because that gets God involved, and He can do far more than we can. Beseech the Lord of the harvest that He will send out His workers into the harvest. You know, in Africa, we have a lot of things that will steal the harvest. Elephants can really tear up a harvest really bad. And when you're in Zambia, they over there, especially if they're in game areas where animals are at, they have these places we call watchtowers. And the young men will stay in those to drive away the elephants and baboons and all. The elephants aren't too bad. You'd be surprised about chasing them off. You get a pan and beat it with a mallet. The elephants don't like that sound. And I guess they have sensitive ears, and they pretty well leave the area. But you know the worst thing about that can tear up a harvest worse than anything? The baboon. The baboon troop will go through a cornfield, and each baboon will grab a cob, take a bite and then throw it on the ground, and then they'll grab another one, and they'll just completely destroy a harvest. Folks, we've got a lot of baboons today. You can call them by various names if you want to call them by different names. They're stealing the harvest. But we need to teach and preach God's word and proclaim that word. And most of all, we need to live that word in our lives. We can't be like the world. We've got to be different than the world. And that's what the scripture says. Come out and be separate. That's what made the difference in our people in Zambia, because they were different people than the ones they were with. Yes, they had been part of them at one time. They had been involved in the witchcraft. They had been involved in all the cultural things that were destructive to the kingdom of God. But they made a change, and they changed their world because of what took place. And that's why those chiefs came to me and said, "We want your people, we want your church in our village." Can we say that about First Baptist Brazoria? Folks, we need to be a people that are changed, bringing change to our world. And the only way we can do that is to be God's people and to proclaim God's good news of the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We're thankful for how you continue to speak to us through your word. And Lord, we pray for everyone in this room today that's heard the word, that they will understand and hear what you have to say to them. And Lord, we just pray that we'll understand, that we'll see the people of Brazoria and those that we have contact with, and we'll see that we have a responsibility to share that message of the good news. And Lord, we pray for First Baptist Brazoria, and we pray that your hand will be upon each and every one of us as we are called to do the work that you've called us to. And we pray your blessings on this church. We pray that you'll guide and direct the staff and Brother Greg as they lead this church, and we pray that you'll just give them the opportunity to be able to share with a world that needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Lord, we are thankful for this day. The opportunity that we have to be here. In Jesus' name we pray.